Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We're glad to have each and everyone here tonight. And I wanted to begin by just saying thank you to the elders for this opportunity. I want to tell you, I entered this lesson with a little fear of trepidation because it's very personal to me. For those of you who know, or those who don't know, recently my last living parent passed from this life. I must freely confess to you that it is still very difficult. I find myself, even yesterday, dialing the phone number. It just seems the right thing to do. Every morning during the week, my dad lived alone. My mother passed away, and he lived in Florida. I would call my father about 3:15. I got up at 3, he got up at 4. We were up about the same time because there's an hour difference. And every single morning, we would have a discussion about something related to the Bible. Always tried to say something. Well, 3 days before he passed, we had the discussion I'm going to have with you tonight. In fact, I said these exact words to him. I'd like to share them with you, and I'd like you to think with me about some things. I said to him, I said, thinking about my mom, I said, Dad, death is going to come to us all. I said, death is an equal opportunity destroyer. From the moment our tiny lungs breathe there first, the process is initiated whereby eventually and inevitably they will breathe their last. I said, death doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care about the color of skin, your race, white or black, yellow or brown, green or blue. We're all going to die. Said it doesn't care about your station in life. He said, you know that's right. I said, yeah, it is. Said rich or poor, young or old, we all will pass. In fact, I said, you know, we know, having lived just a little bit, that death affects the babe in mother's arms. The young businessman who's basking in the sunlight of their own success. And the aged widow who has done so much for so many for so long. I said, Dad, the Bible says, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. Joshua of old, Dad, made it clear that he was going to go that way that we will go. In the book of Joshua, in the 23rd chapter, and in verse 14, he made this observation. He said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, explaining for you and for me that we're all going to pass that way. And finally, I said, perhaps more importantly is what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, if indeed he wrote the book. When he wrote, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, we live, we breathe, we die, and we're judged. I said, are you ready? I said, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. 3 days later, he would become another person to pass away of all the earth. That's hard. I want to ask you something. How do we approach death? How do we as individuals go to others who have lost loved ones and aid and help them? What do we say? And how are we ourselves, knowing that it is inevitable that we will sit down to a banquet of consequences that we have done in this life and stand before our Maker in judgment, how are we approaching death? Humankind has always had difficulty with this. If we would go to the book of Job, we will tonight, we could see Job's friends come to help and to aid him, to encourage him. And what do? They stay to accuse him. As we search as people who preach the gospel or who have had opportunity to speak at funerals, what passage of scripture do we try to point out? Well, we try to pick something out that would be peppy, uplifting, something encouraging. You know what I hate? Folks, just understand this. You ain't going to preach nobody into heaven. You're preaching your funeral here tonight, and so am I. All we are doing is trying to uplift and encourage the family, say something that would aid them in this time of dire suffering. And so we try our best. But I thought for a long time, we could look at the book of Ecclesiastes and look at the inevitability of the fact that we all pass. We could go to Psalms 23, and never have I preached a funeral that I did not look at that text at some point or another. But the fact of the matter is, there's one passage, and if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of John with me for just a moment, to the 11th chapter. There's one passage that seems to me that aids me in so much, and aids you, because we see love, we see compassion, we see eternal hope, and we see people just like us. Now, it needs to be said before we look further, that when we look at books such as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're different than the book of John, notably so. They have a point, as all good Bible students know, and as a teacher of the Bible tries to present a main point, that's good, and we should. The book of John is different. The book of John specifically tells us what the whole purpose of his writing is. You have a Bible? Hold your finger there in the 11th chapter. Turn over with me to the 20th chapter for just a moment. As you go over there, we see what John says about his writing here. Because here in the book of John, in the 20th chapter, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Folks, John wrote for us a book so full of faith-building evidence that we scarce can take it in. What does Paul say in Romans 10, verse 17? Well, he says, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." You want to build your faith up, you spend some time in a book that was written for that very purpose, the book of John. Look at the majesty, the glory, and the power of God Almighty. And you will be impressed. Well, as we come to this text, it also needs to be said this way. Brother Bowles years ago said that Matthew, and you've heard this through the years, that Matthew was probably a book that was originally written for the Jews, that Mark was a book that probably originally was written for the Romans, and that Luke was a book that was normally written for the Greeks. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the book of John is written for us. It's written for everybody, no matter who you are or where you are. It's for you. Let's start in the text. I know it's a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read it anyway. We're supposed to dedicate ourselves to read it, and we need to do that. So in the 11th chapter, let's see the steps. Beginning in verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, her sister, Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for what? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. I'm going to say something. Look at this for just a second. His disciples don't get it. When you're sick, you need rest. They don't get it. The fact is, he has to come out and tell them that Lazarus is passed, that Lazarus is dead. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus saith unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jump down a few verses with me. When you come to verse number 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Notice what they did there. We'll talk about that. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith to her, my brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? And notice her faith. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said that, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth to thee. And Mary, of course, goes to him. Notice verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? That's when we read verse 35, Jesus wept. And you know the rest of the story. Lazarus is going to be risen from the dead. And I read all of that to say this. I want to look at two things with you, primarily tonight. One, I want us to see how we can approach others who are suffering. How do we approach those who have lost a loved one? So right here in your Bible, and if you're taking notes, let's just start with the Jews. They're us. They're us every time we go to a funeral home, when we go to the house of mourning. It's not a fun place to go. I'm going to tell you what, you don't know what to say sometimes. Years ago, when I began preaching, Willie Darabere, and some of you know him, some of you don't, got me a preaching engagement out at a little place called Holt's Chapel. I ended up preaching 12 funerals in 3 years. One of those funerals, there was a guy who had not been coming long who just obeyed the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, I went to him, put my arm around him. It was his loved one. And I said, Brother, I love you. I'm so sorry. And this lady was sitting there. I said, Is this your mother? No, that's my wife. Insert foot. We got to watch what we say. Here in this text, we see the Jews are just like us. They're coming to encourage and help these ladies. Verse 19. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The word here indicates a concept in the original of soothing and consolation. Just like us, we're trying to build them up. We're trying to help them, so were they. They were just there with them. When we go to the passage in the book of Job, let's go back to the Old Testament, hold your finger here, and come to the second chapter for just a moment. We see it's always been this way. People, when others are suffering, when they've lost loved ones, as Job has, and certainly so many more things, he's suffering like perhaps no one else has ever suffered. They come to him in verse 11, and I want you to notice what the text says. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place. And you read here of these gentlemen. They came to comfort him, to help him, to aid him, to encourage him. But for 7 days, they didn't say a thing. I haven't went 7 minutes in my life without saying something. Y'all know my son Jeff. He ain't gone but two. That boy can talk. And he's a fair preacher. Folks, it's not always important what we say. I don't remember what anyone said to me regarding my dad. But I remember he was there. Maybe you can't go. You can send a card. You know how many of you people sent me a card? A bunch of you. It built me up and helped me so much. And I'm so thankful. And I know I haven't thanked all of you individually, but thank you. Thank you so much. I needed that. My family needed it. I told my brother and my sister about it. They were encouraged and built up. So they come. These friends, to aid, help, and comfort. You know, you might only offer a shoulder to cry on, words to encourage, and an expression of love. But we see that in this text, a biblical approach to the death of a loved one is to go, to console and comfort. But what about those who've lost that loved one? How about Mary and Martha? In this text. When you look here at Mary and Martha, you see verse 28 through 33, certainly they were troubled. I want you to notice something that both of these ladies said. Verse 21, they both said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, you look down a little further in the text, you come to verse 32, she says the same thing. Here's Mary. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It doesn't stop there. The friends are thinking the same thing. In verse number, if I can find it here, we'll get there. 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They're suffering. They're questioning. Sometimes we make statements that are just downright wrong. I was privy to a statement at a funeral one time. A person was suffering. They were going through a bunch of grief. And someone had the gall to say, you know, if they were what they were supposed to be, they wouldn't be going through things like this. What? Why don't you stand in their shoes for 2 minutes? The problem is, they're not what they're supposed to be. They're struggling. This is a time of suffering, of intense pressure on them. It's hard. We need to be careful. And so as we look here, we might look at this in Helen, a woman in, not in Orlando, but in Orange Park, Florida, was a woman who we had just had her mother-in-law baptized. Her husband had been dead for 15 years. The day after she was baptized, I'm thankful to say, well, not thankful. I'm thankful she was baptized. She passed away. And she was struggling. She comes to the office. She's talking to one of the people there who was used to have been an elder, and she was talking to me, and she said, "You know, I just was wondering where Jesus was, and I know I'm a rotten person for it, but I want to tell you, she was. She was struggling." I asked Helen, I said, "Helen, let me ask you something. When you thought that, what did you do?" She said, "I prayed that God would forgive me." Okay. I said, "Helen, what did you do after you prayed?" She said, "I studied the Bible because I needed to be encouraged." I said, "Okay." I said, "Helen, what are you doing now?" "I'm just trusting God. Look at the text. Here in verse, I want you to see what takes place here. Verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She makes the statement, if you would have been here, and then she makes the statement of faith. Go a little further. "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." She doesn't fully understand it. She's thinking in the resurrection. And he's talking, of course, possibly about both, as some scholars say. But certainly we know that he raises him from the dead here. But you notice, she says, "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living, the Son of God, which should come into the world." What a statement of faith from somebody who's struggling. So you hang in there. We've all seen the face of death. First time I was privy to watching somebody die was in Middle Tennessee. I wish I could tell you her name, but I don't remember it. I only knew her as Granny. My wife and I went to Williamson County Hospital to visit Granny, and on that day she died. She had a smile on her face, and she was talking about her home. I think what I remember most about her is the fact that she had me come over to her house. Rufus, back in the day, your dad decided he was going to take me out around the whole chapel area and teach me how to do personal evangelism. He met Granny. We went to her house. And he told me at that time that she was a terrible girl. That whatever she sets in front of you, you eat and you'll be thankful. I did. Didn't like her, but I did. That day, she handed me something. A 50-cent piece. This woman was poor as dirt. I never received the widow's mite before, but I think I did on that day. Because I came to find out that's what she does every Lord's Day. I came to find out that she only gave that on a special occasion. Now, when she died, she went easily and gently from this life into the next. When my dad passed, they said he would die when we take the breathing tube out. When I took Josh to Florida College this year, I go through there and I thought, I'm returning to the scene of the crime. Because it was upon me to make the decision to remove the tube. And I've always tried to obey my dad. And young people, I want to tell you, sometimes you don't want to obey your mom and dad, but the hardest thing I ever had to obey my dad told me was to kill him. And we did. But the fact of the matter is this. My dad wasn't a Christian. Granny was. I was there in Alabama when the gospel pricked his heart for the first time and the tears rolled down his face. He heard. He believed. He was ready to repent. And I looked at him and I said, "Dad, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And he said, "I believe with all my heart that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God." I said, "We're ready to take you to baptism for the remission of your sins." "Wait a minute, you have to talk to your mom." So my mom was a member of a denomination who believes that baptism is a hook went into a church. But we see here these ladies and their faith. Who do they run to? They came to Jesus. We see an expression of faith here. We see an expression of trust. We see what our Lord does. And He's the final character in this cast of characters. Because when you look here, Jesus is the one that makes all the difference. He is the one who is the resurrection and the life. And He is the one, though we were dead, yet shall we live. He is the one who tells us that we shall never die. Believest thou this? Certainly He's not talking about physical death, but spiritual death. And He came to pay the price for our sins. Thank God for that. But we see His compassion here. He groaned in His spirit. I must have read through the years different statements about this groaning in spirit. All I can get from it is that He had a deep felt emotion. We say He can be touched with feelings of our purpose. We sing, does Jesus care when we said goodbye to the dearest on earth to us? And we know that He does. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. He does. What a wonderful thing. What compassion. I wish this were a Bible class and we had just kids. I'd ask them what the shortest verse in all the Bible was. Hand would go up. John 11:35. You're right. All the Bible. Jesus, do you know the Bible doesn't say once that I know? If y'all correct me later if I'm wrong about this, okay? I can't read of Him smiling. I can't read of Him laughing. But I can read of Him. And we say this is the shortest verse in all the Bible, but I'll tell you, it might well be the deepest verse in all the Bible. Because He is the answer for us. And we see He cares for us. And I think in this text we see His power to offer us eternal life. Verse 25 and verse 26, we don't want to beat it to death like a dead horse, but you look at that, and I look at that, and we see it as He who has the power of life and death. Physical and spiritual. But that brings us to our last point. How do I approach death? During World War II, who's old enough to remember a bridge over River Kwai? Anybody? And if you're younger than some of us, you'll remember this song. I can't whistle very well. Remember that song? Okay. Well, that's a pretty neat story, and they blew the bridge up, and everything worked out. It was an easy situation, but the real story in the book written on it tells of a dark, dismal situation. One that men should never have to experience. I want to read the words from that book to you tonight. You see, here is something that we need to understand. In Colossians 1, I hope you write this down and look at it later. Verse number 5, we find out we as Christians have hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We find out that we have hope of eternal life in the book of Titus 1 and verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I hope you read that. But here is a situation that we may be faced with. You can sit here next to someone who is a Christian week in and week out. You can come to church every Sunday, and I put that in parentheses because I hate to say it that way. But I want to tell you, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Obeying the gospel makes you a Christian. I wonder what my dad thought. His last thoughts. 2 weeks ago, the people who were there called me. They told me something that has broken my heart and has haunted my sleep. I'm not sleeping very well. They
said that he was calling my name before he died. I can only imagine why. I don't know. But this I do. Here's some people who were suffering, had no hope. They said, he wrote in this book, when you're living to die, every minute is an eternity. Days are lost, months blend into one another. And the only reality you know is in the moment, and the moment hangs over you like death. You think to yourself, so this is death. Dark, cold, alone, no more reason to fight, others give up on you. In death, there's no second chance. Underline that in your thinking. So that when you think about your life and the real value of it, you might ask yourself, what might have I done? If only I had a second chance. You know, a man can experience a great amount of suffering if he has so. I was so glad to be able to see Pearl recently and her family. But I hated the circumstances. Digby was a good man. A godly man. And I believe he had hope. But there's a question for each of us to answer. Do we? You know, if you're here tonight, you never obeyed the gospel. Hope. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know when our last day is going to be. This could be it. But we do know the answer to that. If we come in humble obedience to God, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, buried in baptism, baptized, raised to walk as a new creature in Christ Jesus, we have the hope of heaven. Maybe you're here as a child of God, and perhaps for some reason, I don't know. And I want to tell you, I've been there. I'm ashamed to tell you, but I've been there. You've walked away from the Lord. Looking down this aisle, it looks like a very long walk, but it's a short aisle to the rest of your life. We're ready to pray for you tonight and help you. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we hope you make that most important decision in your life. How many of us have not heard Brother D. Bowman at one time or another? And what does he always say? He says, if you missed heaven, you missed all there really is. And that's true. Because that's what this whole shooting match is about. Serving the Lord and getting to heaven.